Epistle of John. Different Bible authors have key words that they use. You'll find that John often uses the word light, the word believe, the word word, speaking about Christ as the word. And he often speaks of the term life. You'll find he refers to this title or this term life so often in his gospel and in his epistles. But here in 1 John 5, just to read a few verses together from verse 11, 1 John 5. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We know the Lord shall bless this reading of his own infallible word. Well, we're almost there, almost at the end. When we started the Apostles' Creed, maybe you didn't think it would go on so long. I probably didn't either. And we're almost done. Although the cover that I gave you, I did leave a word out. Amen. There is an amen usually when it's said, and we may look at that next week. That's a wonderful term. But we come to that line at the end, and everlasting life. The creed started with saying that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker or creator of heaven and earth. So we started with creation, and now we've come to the end without an end. We've come to an end without an end. Life everlasting forever, we sang. Now when we say these words, I believe in life everlasting, we're affirming our belief that this world is not all there is. We're affirming our belief in rejection of atheism and so on, that there is more than this life. When a person dies, that is not the end. Now, last week we spoke about the resurrection of the body. Now, we emphasized a lot of religions and people believe there's some type of afterlife, but that this idea of floating around somewhere, sort of a spirit, kind of mystical type of floaty feeling away out there. No. It's the resurrection of the body. Of the body. Our dust, dust of all the trust in Christ, will be changed. The God who created life out of dust at the beginning will give a new body. It'll be similar to the old body, as will be known, but there'll be differences about it, and we can't go through all that today, but we're given a new body, and of course in the life everlasting. Well, let me go through the notes. We've set them out. There are verses you can look at later, and when looking at these words, I thought of first of all the word everlasting. Everlasting, that speaks of duration. Now, it may surprise you to know that there are some so-called Bible theologians, experts, and they're casting doubt on everlasting punishment. Sad one is John Stott, a great writer, one of them, and probably wrote about the best book I ever read on Knowing God. That's the name of it, Knowing God, a fantastic book. Now, it was quite a number of years ago. Packer wrote that one. Packer, too, has gone off on some things. John Stott wrote on Revelation, the seven churches. He wrote other things, friend of Packer's. And today it's said that Stott is beginning to join those who believe in annihilation. In other words, that those that know not Christ, they just cease to exist. That punishment is not forever. They deny the the eternity of hell. They deny that this punishment lasts forever. But there's a problem. because the same word translated in our, well, in the Creed and in the New Testament, everlasting, is the same word sometimes translated eternal, 71 times in the New Testament. It's the same Greek word, eternal, everlasting. And when you talk about believers, we of course accept and affirm that everlasting life, eternal life, for the just, for those who are justified before God, that is forever. That means without cessation. It never ends. So if you have the same word to describe the bliss of those that know God, and the Lord uses it for those that die without Christ, it has to be the same meaning. How can it mean something different in one place? And sadly, there is the doctrine of eternal punishment. Now, we did say a few Sunday mornings ago, when we talk about God's justice and God's wrath, don't think of it as men. God is a God of love and mercy. God doesn't suddenly get angry without cause. But he is a God of justice. Just as you read in Romans 13, the human magistrate is to execute wrath on the evildoer. Does that mean judges who pass sentence on the criminal are harsh and unfair? No. A judge is to act fairly according to the law, to give the criminal just what he deserves. He's not to be too harsh. That's not a good judge. He's not to be too lenient. He can't just let the criminal off. A judge is to execute justice and wrath. That's what Romans 13, to execute wrath. Now, God is a God of perfect justice. And so when the Bible speaks of eternal punishment, it is what men, all of us humans, deserve. But I've given those references in your Bible. Do you see them there, the duration? Matthew 18 and 8, we'll not turn to them for time. The Lord warned about everlasting fire. In Matthew 25, and verse 41 and 46, it talks there, and that's about separating the sheep from the goats. Verse 46 says this, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Same word, everlasting, eternal. So the Lord Jesus Christ said there are some are going to go into eternal life. There are some going to go into eternal perdition, eternal fire. Eternal death, it's called. Mark 3:29, eternal damnation. Over in the book of Jude, verse 6, eternal chains. Jude 1, verse 7, eternal fire. But there's a verse away over in the Old Testament. And again, for time, we don't have to turn to all these. If you want to look it up while I'm preaching, that's fine. But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, you see, there's some people try and say you don't really read about these things in the Old Testament. Well, if you read the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, you know what you read? Listen. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth," so it's speaking about the body, "shall awake," the body shall awake, "some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So the point we're making is the word everlasting has to speak about duration. Duration. It is forever. There's no way around it. So whether it's Jehovah Witnesses who come to the door, or whether, sadly, it's so-called evangelicals today who are denying the eternality of punishment, they're wrong. Excuse me. The Evangelical Alliance, which was always known as a great evangelical body, just about 5 or 6 years ago, they issued a statement and said, "The new evangelical today, you can be evangelical and not believe that punishment is forever." No, we can't accept that. That may appeal to man's sentimentality. But we're not told to be sentimental when we come to truth. We're to be realistic. And remember, I'm saying God will judge fairly, Romans 2. But man, all of us deserve eternal punishment. But it is, the duration is forever. And that's very, very important. Very important. I remember many years ago reading in the New Tribes Mission magazine, of which my wife and I were members, of one of the former leaders, and his wife was in one plane
And he was to follow down later. And quite a few missionaries died in a plane crash. It was actually a plane going from America to South America. And the plane crashed. I just don't remember the number, but there was a number of them killed. And later on, he wrote an article and he said how his heart was grieving, of course, for his dear wife. And the other missionaries were grieving. And he thanked all the churches who were praying for the sorrowing. They appreciated and they meant it sincerely. But they did appreciate all the prayers and the support and the concern and appreciated all that. He said, but, has there been this tremendous response? And while I'm so thankful for it and appreciate churches and pastors and everyone who has called and said they're praying, you know, he said, I wonder what the church's prayer life is like when it prays for those Indian tribes that the missionaries were setting off to seek to reach. Is there a burden to pray for those that are perishing spiritually, eternally? Because our fellow missionaries who died in that plane, oh yes, there's the sorrow of loss, of course, and we thank you for your prayers, but we know they're with the Lord. Oh, he said that the churches would awaken with a burden to pray for those that are perishing spiritually. And so while this verse speaks of, I believe in life everlasting, we do need to bring in that that word everlasting speaks of duration. And the negative is true. If there's life everlasting, there's also what the Bible calls death. You see, death doesn't mean annihilation. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you when they come round. Oh, you just die and that's it. But those among their chosen, they'll rise. No, no. The Bible says everyone will exist forever. There's a time you and I were not. But there never will be a time when we will cease to be. It's either everlasting life, or those verses I quoted to you, it's everlasting death. The second death. Contempt. Shame. Separation from God's fellowship forever. It's inconsistent. It's dishonest to try and say everlasting. That's all right when it's life. But for those that are reject Christ, it doesn't really mean everlasting. It does. It does. Well, let's come to the next word. Life. I believe in life everlasting. I've taken it back to front. Life. Now, I've given you quite a few references there in the Bible as well. Do you see that? John 3:16. Do we need to turn to it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All through the book of John, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what is it? It's eternal, everlasting, it's life. What is it talking about? It's talking about a quality of life. It's talking about not just existence. That's the point we've made. It's not saying those that believe in the Lord will exist forever, because I've just said everybody will exist forever. No, it's speaking about the quality of existence of those that know the Lord, that know Christ. That's what it's speaking about. So I've given these headings. What does it mean when it says, I believe in life everlasting, the word life? Well, when I think of those verses, many of them are listed down, go through them, wonderful verses. It's speaking about a different life, a different life. You see, John 3:16, a verse we love in the gospel, and many people forget the little phrase in the middle, should not perish. Perishing was used of wineskins. Of course, that probably doesn't mean anything, because it wasn't. Well, they were made out of leather, and they would get old and brittle and disintegrate. So in other words, perish didn't mean just to not exist, just mean disintegrating, destroyed. Spoke another place about destroying. And the Lord warned, even in that great gospel verse, that there are some who reject Christ, they're perishing. But those that know him, who believe in him, they have life. What does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? If you're familiar with that passage, book of Ephesians chapter 2, I could probably quote it, but I'll just turn in my Bible.
Ephesians chapter 2. This is what we were like without God. Later on in the chapter he says we were without God, without hope. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Christians and he says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you have been quickened," that's made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, there's a time we were lost, we were spiritually dead, with no spiritual life. Not only were we dead, we were depraved, because with no Lord, we followed the course of this world, Satan. And we were darkened with no light. We were in the dark. That's what happened when Adam fell. We all died in him. Adam died, in the sense, spiritually. He no longer knew God. So Ephesians 2 is saying to those Christians, look, now you have life. Later on in the verses, he said, how you're quickened by grace. He's made you alive. He's raised you from the dead. He has illuminated your mind. You have the Lord now. You're in him. We're no longer spiritually dead, spiritually dark, and spiritually depraved. We've life. We've life. That's what happened when you were born again. The Holy Spirit brought life. Brought life into you. You were raised, it says later in chapter 2. You were raised to newness of life. It says that on down in the chapter there in Ephesians 2. God in grace saved you. He raised you to newness of life. You see, when this talks and the Bible talks about when Christ said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life," he wasn't talking about existence. He's talking about a different type of life. He said in John 10, verse 10, that I am come, you remember, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord was talking about spiritual life, abundant life, a different kind of life than physical life. The Lord wasn't promising in John 3:16, everlasting life, and the other places you have life. He wasn't talking about existence. The Lord wasn't saying, oh, you'll just live forever. You'll exist forever. That's not what he meant. He's saying, you have a different type of life. You have spiritual life. That's the wonderful thing. We were perishing, but. Well then, by the way, it does talk in 1 Timothy about a lady who was dead while she lived in pleasure. How can that be? Well, it didn't mean physically dead, of course, but spiritually. Not only is it a different life, it's a divine life. It's a divine life. Now, when you read the word life, especially in John's writings, and also in Paul, wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, it means a divine life. A divine life. Here's what we mean. It's more than life we'll enjoy in heaven. It's a life imparted on this earth. It's not just talking about a future locality. It's talking about a present reality. Now this is why we read in 1 John. If you have your Bible open at that, just look at it very quickly in 1 John to see what we mean. What does it mean, I believe in life everlasting? It means you have divine life. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the life. I am the life. That's a very important thing. If you're chapter 5 of 1 John, look at verse 20. Look at the end of the verse 20 of 1 John 5. This is 1 John. This is the true God and eternal life. You see what it's saying there? God is eternal life. Now maybe this might confuse you for a minute. What does it mean? God is eternal life. Well, we'll come to it. This is the true God and eternal life. All right. Well, this life is residing in Christ. Go back to verse 11. We read it earlier. John says, look, God hath given to us, who's the us? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who realize that we're sinners and deserve to perish. Yet when we trust Christ, God gives us as a gift to us. What? Eternal life. What is eternal life? This life is in his Son. That's the point. It's in his Son. And then, just to reinforce it, we'll just read it now in verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. When you have Christ, he is eternal life. You see, so often in our thinking, we have it that
for instance, the Christian life, joy. Joy is a commodity God just gives you. Peace is a commodity he gives you when you trust him. To forget that he is our peace. He is our joy. And what John is quite clearly saying here, it's so clear here, eternal life is Christ. And when you have Christ, you are, what we say in theology, in union with him. You see, Christ came to save his people. You say, who are his people? Well, it will be all those that trust in him. The Holy Spirit enables to trust in him. And he lived that perfect life for them. He died that death for them. He was buried for them. He rose again for them. And when you're saved, the Holy Spirit places you into Christ. And we say that is a union. We are in union with him. In other words, all that Christ is, you are. Oh, it's hard for our finite minds to take in this. The Bible clearly teaches. Christ is eternal life. We have life because we're in Christ. How do you get eternal life? Eternal life's not something, I'd like some eternal life. No, it's taking Christ. And when you have Christ, he is the life. That's what it's saying here. John 17:3, I'll not turn to, that's where the great prayer of our Lord, the high priestly prayer, but it begins in that chapter. This is the purpose of life eternal, that we might know God. Eternal life is knowing God. How do we know God? Through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm emphasizing this is divine life. Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, you've got your Bible open there at 1 John 5. You know how a lot of people, if they didn't realize it, would read it? He that hath the Son one day will receive life. That's not what it says. It says you have it now. You have it now. Eternal life and everlasting life is not something you have to wait till after you die to get. Can you see what that's what it's saying, isn't it? That's what it's saying. And verse 13 is telling us that you may know that you have eternal life. Having eternal life is not something you say, well, I hope when I die, if I'm good enough, then I'll know, I'll try and get eternal life. No. John's saying the opposite. He says, you have it now. Christ said, verily, verily. You remember the passages in John? He that believeth in me has now. Hath, that's what it means. You've got it now. Everlasting life is not something you get when you die. Yes, you have it then, because when you get it, it's forever. And when you die, you're into that closer relationship and fuller enjoyment of the life. But it begins now. That's why we sang, since Christ my soul from sin set free, this world has been a heaven to me. It's Jesus Christ is the eternal life. Eternal life is divine life. It's having Christ. There's a little boy when the pastor was talking to the children. I was talking away to him about heaven and everlasting life. And he said, now what do you have to do to get heaven and have everlasting life? Little boy says, die. Well, you don't have to be dead to have eternal life. I mean dead physically. Because immediately Christ comes into your life, you have eternal life. Because he is eternal life. It's a different type of life when it says life. It's not talking about physical existence. It's talking about spiritual life. It's talking about divine life. Now, of course, it's a delightful life. We've given you notes on that. Of course, it's delightful. Christ said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. More abundantly. You see, people in this world, they say, oh, I want to really live. Isn't there some story to tell in some of those illustrations about some oil tycoon in America, and they buried him in his Cadillac, a big massive grave, and lowered him in, sitting in the front seat of his Cadillac into his grave, and people standing by, my, that's really living. Not a stupid thing to say. He was dead. And people will try possessions. And yet millionaire Jay Gould said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the earth. Andrew Carnegie, who did give a lot of his millions away. In fact, if you go through towns in the United Kingdom, you'll see libraries. And they were built with donations from Andrew Carnegie. the multimillionaire who emigrated from Scotland, especially in Scotland. You look when you're in Scotland at some of the towns and the old libraries, and it'll say Carnegie. He gave the millions. But you know what he said? Millionaires seldom smile and never laugh. People try popularity and those things, pleasure, but that doesn't bring life. It's a delightful life. It's interesting the three times we read of people raised from the dead in the New Testament. How do you know you have eternal life? Or what's the evidences of this everlasting life? Well, Lazarus began to walk. Do you have a spiritual walk? The widow of Nain's son began to talk. And then, of course, Jairus' daughter began to eat. In other words, do you have an awareness of spiritual things? Do you have an appetite for spiritual things? Is there any spiritual activity in your life? I mean, in your physical life now, in your outward living in this world, that's how spiritual life is manifested. It's a delightful life. Well, I need to get on to what, of course, we think mostly. The description of this life after death. And notice the way I put it. It's this life after our physical death. Eternal life starts now. You either have eternal life or you don't. You either have everlasting life or you don't. Right now. Right now. It's not something to wait after you die physically. But, of course, when we say, I believe in life everlasting, our thought is mainly upon the future. Of course it is. We understand that. But what we're saying is, when we die physically, this spiritual life, because it's divine, it continues on after the grave. Last week, our bodies go into the earth. And then one day, those bodies will rise to be with the soul that's already in heaven. The soul, that spiritual part of us, goes immediately to be with God. But the body rises when the Lord comes. But this life that we have, it goes on. It doesn't die. How can it when it's divine? It's everlasting life when we trust Christ. It starts now in this world, and it continues on in the next world. But it will be a closer life or closer fellowship. Bertrand Russell, the old atheist and critic, he said, I don't like to think about eternity that never ends, because it would be incredibly boring. Well, I suppose you agree with him in the sense, if it was going to be boring, but it won't. It won't be boring. Of course, we'll worship the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, we'll serve him. And there's an amazing verse that, just to use what I hear young people saying, the idea is, blows your mind. Do you know what it actually says in the Gospels? That the Lord will gird himself and serve us at the table in heaven. Not me. I can't understand all that means. But the Lord Jesus Christ said it. You check it out. He said it. It's amazing. He'll still be giving us blessings. That's obviously the context. But I can't take in all that means. So heaven will certainly not be a boring place. And where do you get the information on heaven? The Buddhists, of course, just believe it's a state of nirvana, perfect, all go into God type of thing. And people have ideas. The Islamic view, I think I touched on it last week. I was reading a book from a retired brain, neurosurgeon, to give the proper title, goes to the church where my daughter goes to, and used to be in Saudi Arabia, treated the royal family in Saudi Arabia. He's written a book comparing the Quran and the Bible. And I was reading through it how they have a sensual, physical idea of heaven, where God is Allah is away, far away. No, it's not. We get our information from the Bible. And of course, from the character of God. And of course, many religions have the idea of an afterlife. In the little tribe we were in New Guinea, the people were, of course, not civilized at all. Some of the young men had been out on the coast, and they'd heard about tinned rice and fish. Used to get tinned rice and this pilchards in a can. And one day, I remember a man getting into a trance in the village, blind man, and he claimed that, started to shake and all, and claimed they'd got a message from the spirit world that when you die, we're all going to a land where we get rice and tinned fish every day. So a lot of cultures, I'm saying, a lot of people have ideas about an afterlife, but we have the truth in Scripture. It's not just speculation or dreams or some foolish notion. The Bible tells us, of course there's those that have near-death experiences and they try and tell you, come back, and there's some of them are so-called evangelicals. I'm not recommending, but you see them on the God channels and, oh, I was taken to heaven in a trance and I saw this and I saw that. I don't waste your money buying their tapes. Remember in one of our churches once a man came to me and he'd bought these tapes, but yes, did you plant this? Asked me what I thought of them. He's still my friend. I've visited him since. But he wasted money on buying this video with Jesse Duplant as one of these TV evangelists who have no time for. Some are all right on the TV and radio, we know that. But he's not one of them. And all about these visions he had when he was taken up to, and it's all blasphemy. Absolute rubbish. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Again, time's running out on me, unfortunately, here, but I'm just leaving a few thoughts on heaven with you. Paul did get a... Now, of course, the visions of John are written out for us in the book of Revelation, and you can study them. But yet, even they don't give us much detail, not as much detail as I think most of us would like. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks in verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, this man he talks about in verse 2 is himself. The end of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, the end, I cannot tell, God knoweth such an one, caught up to the third heaven. In verse 3, he says, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. But in verse 4, he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, Paul had a real vision of heaven. Paul had a genuine vision. But you know what he said? God has forbidden me to speak about it. I'm not allowed to speak these words. Why is it there are not more descriptions of heaven? There are pictorial, symbolic descriptions in many places. But in reality, if you study it, there is not that much detail given about heaven. There's some, I admit, but there's not really much detail. Why is that? Well, it's quite clear, because in a sense we couldn't understand it. Because our minds are finite, and we can't take it in. Does that bother me? No. Because I give you a little statement, that's a lovely statement, is this. You say to me, what is life everlasting? We accept it now, the Lord dwells with us. He is the eternal life. What's going to happen after we die and our bodies are raised? Well, I'll say that life will be all that the omniscient mind of God can devise and all that the omnipotent hand of God can create and make. And we look around at this world marred by sin and how wonderful it is. What's it going to be like in heaven? In Revelation 21, if you read there, of course, well, I'm not turned to time's gone, I don't, but if you write down, I've given you in the references there, Revelation 21, Revelation 22, you'll find that there's listed what's not in heaven. What's not in heaven? There's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no crying, there's no pain. Former things are passed away. Chapter 22, verse 3, there's no more curse, no more sin. Verse 5, there's no more night. But thank God, heaven is a place of perfect pleasure. For at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Perfect joy. It's a place of perfect knowledge. For Paul said, then I shall know even as I am known. Why is this? Well, because here in this world we have eternal life. Everyone who's a believer has eternal life. But we don't enjoy or experience the fullness of the blessing of it. Number one, we don't have our resurrection bodies yet. But number two, we're still in this world of sin. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more temptations. There'll be no more quarrels. There'll be no more difficulties.
There'll be no more disobedience from us with our Lord. We'll be in that closer, fuller, more intimate fellowship with the Lord, and we'll enjoy everlasting life in all its fullness. Now, we can experience everlasting life now, and we want to know more of it and go deeper and deeper into the depths of what everlasting life means. But we'll never fully understand it till we get to glory. Finish with D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that's all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that sin can't touch, that sin can't taint, a body fashioned into his glorious body. I was born physically in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever and ever. He summed it up well, didn't he? Maybe if I read it at the beginning, I wouldn't have had to preach. But it's not. He summed it up well. Everlasting life. Yes, it begins now when you've got Christ, and it'll continue even after death. I've been quite long, so let's just give the prayer request very quickly. Remember the services on the Lord's Day, communion in the morning.